Father, we thank you once again that we can be here to worship you. And Father, as we come before you in prayer just now, we pray that you would help us to give your word the diligence, the due diligence that it deserves. We pray that you would enable me to preach, for without you I can do nothing. Pray, dear Lord, that as your word goes forth, that your spirit would use it to meet the needs that we have. Lord, help us to be watchful and mindful and protective of the true gospel. Help us not in any way to depart from it in the days today and days to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pardon me. If you wouldn't mind turning to the book of Galatians, that's where I began a series some weeks ago. This is the third in the series. So we're racing along and we're up to verse 6 of chapter 1. Which is good. There's been a lot there. Last time we looked at Paul's salutation, his greeting. We saw his prayer for the believers there. His desire for them was that they would enjoy grace and peace from God the Father in verse 3. Then he went on to preach a little bit and he explained basically the elements of the gospel in verse 4. Because we do know that when it comes to Galatians and the churches in that area of Galatia, there was a problem going on. We know that this book, just to refresh your memory, was written to a group of churches founded by the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey. And they were located towards the southern region of Galatia. That's in my opinion. And not just mine, mind you. There are other people who think the same thing. I'm not out on a limb. But the southern region of Galatia. And the Galatians had a problem. There was a gospel emergency, I said one time. There was a problem. Galatians was written to combat a specific problem, and that problem was that there were some Judaizers that had followed Paul and Barnabas, those that were opposed to the gospel, those that were opposed to the work. They were following Paul and Barnabas, teaching another gospel. And they taught in agreement with Paul to a degree. They said salvation is by Jesus Christ. That's what they were saying, but they added law and circumcision to it. They were coming alongside these Gentiles and they were saying, look, you're not really a Christian. You can't be a Christian unless you're first a Jew. So in order to be a Jew, you need to be circumcised. You know, salvation is not for the Gentile. No, don't be fooled. If you're a Gentile, you can't be saved. You need to be a Jew first. So they said, you need to become a Jew. And they actually wanted to take them out and perform the operation with a knife to make them Jews before they could be Christians. So that was one thing that they added to the gospel. And then once you got in through that avenue, you were circumcised, you became a Jew, then you believed by faith on Christ. If you became a Christian, and then you had to keep the law in order to stay saved. They were adding works to the law, to grace. And by the time Paul wrote this book to combat this problem, if you study out what's recorded here in Galatians, you will find that these believers were right in the midst of all the feasts. They were following the schedule of the new moons, the feast days. They were doing the whole lot. They were back in the swing of legalism. They were caught up in it. And Paul, in verse 6, it's almost as though he grabs his head and says, what has happened? I can't believe it. Let's read verses 6 to 9. Before we do that, may I ask a question? Can we remember where we are? Do we need to read verses 1 to 5 first? Some people are saying yes. We can do that. Just to get the context, we'll start at verse 1 and we'll read right down to the end of verse 9. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now this evening, We're going to take up our study from verse 6 through to verse 9. And I would like for us to consider the need to defend the gospel, the need to stand for and share the true gospel, because there is an impelling, urgent need that we need to protect what we have. Because the devil doesn't want the true gospel preached. The devil doesn't want it shared amongst the people. The devil wants the gospel to be changed, to be perverted, and he's got people doing it even now. And we think we're fine, and I trust that we are to a degree. But the sooner as we become complacent to the existence, the reality of false teachers, and the spiritual battle that we're in, as soon as we think, well, that'll never happen to us, we've failed and we'll fall. We need to ever be watching. If you depart from the path, the right path, or depart from what is what we know and what we see in Scripture, we'll end up in trouble. Now, just as an illustration, there's a memory that I have from childhood. I would have been about 8 years old on a snow trip up to Mount Buller with Dad, and my memory's not great. I remember Dad being there, and I think David, the one just beneath me, my younger brother, and maybe Mum. But I remember we went tobogganing for a bit, but that was too dangerous, so we went for a walk. It was like a bush walk in the snow. And we were walking up this winding path up a hill. And I think we as children were giving Dad the, what are we doing this for? Aren't we there yet? Kind of deal. Because I remember Dad looking up and seeing the path. It wound around and come back up. And he looks up there. It's only about 20 metres through the bush to get to the path. And it's probably about 100 to go all the way around. He looks up there and thinks, you know, we can probably get through there. And he takes one step off the path and landed up to his waist in a drain. He fell straight into a stormwater drain. Didn't know it was there. And it was wet, and it was snowing, and he was definitely not happy. And it was a long way back to the bus, and we didn't have a change of clothes. He took one step off the safe path, the path that was marked out as the true path, if you would. He took one step off, and he wound up in danger. Now, how much to a greater degree, how more real is the danger if we depart in a theological sense? If we step off the path of truth, if we leave it, we know that we will end up in disaster. And that's common sense, you say. We know that, but we need to be reminded. We can't take it for granted. If we depart from the gospel, tremendous, dangerous consequences will come. You say, we will never do that. I don't think the Galatian believers thought they'd do that either. They were genuine believers. They had accepted Christ by faith, but they were turned aside by wicked men with false doctrine. We need to always be mindful. I mentioned last time, this epistle of Paul, this letter, is the only letter that he wrote that contains no commendations. There's no, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you in Galatians. You don't find him speaking words of commendation. No, you see him marvelling at the problems. I would like us to start with a point as we consider some of the characteristics of departing from the gospel. And we have a number of them, and we'll move through them quickly. Some characteristics of departing from the gospel. First of all, departing can happen in an astonishingly short period of time. Paul marvelled that they were so soon removed from him that called them. Now, he wasn't amazed that there were false teachers. That wasn't what made him marvel. He wasn't surprised at the Judaizers. In fact, he expected it. If you read in verse 9, he says, as we've said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed. As we have said before, we'll say it again. I've told you before, I've warned you. Now, some say that's referring to just the start of the chapter. I believe it was something he told them when he was there establishing the church. I believe when he was there sharing the gospel, speaking to them, building them up in their faith, and as he leaves, he says, beware, because there will be people following me that will try and drag you aside from the truth. And the truth, that happened. Now, I don't think in the life of Paul there was anything that he feared as much as false doctrine. When he was leaving Ephesus, turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Just back a little ways. He'd been teaching, preaching 3 years, night and day, teaching the believers there in Ephesus. And if you look in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, he's just been there. He's spent 3 years faithfully preaching. And in verse 29 he says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He's going to leave, and there will come in grievous wolves to destroy, to tear apart. And not just that, if you read verse 30 as well, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Paul knew the reality. He preaches the gospel and he leaves, and as soon as he leaves, wolves come to destroy. Men are risen up from within the believers that try and draw away disciples after them, because the devil attacks the work of God. Always. You see, this wasn't a surprise to Paul. He knew. He wasn't surprised when the false teachers came, when they snuck in the back door, when they arose from within. He knew it would happen because he knew the devil. He knew how the devil worked. He knew that whenever God begins to operate, to work in hearts and lives, and people get saved, the devil will be there to drag aside, to tear down. They've even seen it in the youth of our youth group. You see, God do a great work. Perhaps even some may be saved, and then the devil rips them down. We as believers need to be very careful. We need to be watching always and encouraging those new converts, because the devil will always oppose God's work. Paul wasn't amazed at the false teachers. What he was amazed at, that these believers, these Christians, they so readily, so easily, so quickly bought into error. They turned aside from the true gospel. And his reaction was one of bewilderment. He couldn't believe it. He's shocked. He's amazed that they were so soon removed. That word in verse 6, the word removed, gives the idea of deserting. It's a military term, to defect. That's where we get the title from the Message. That word removed means to defect, to turn to the other side. Imagine if you were fighting in a battle and you thought, you know what, they're going to win, I'm going to go over and put on their uniform. That's where you get the phrase turncoat. You've taken your coat off and put on theirs. You've joined the enemy. That's what this word means. They've turned sides. They've deserted the truth. They've defected from it. They've transferred their allegiance from Christ to something else. They were removed. In essence, these Galatian believers were defecting from Christ to a false gospel. They were on that path. And you know, the language, the grammar of this phrase tells us that this was a voluntary act. You know, there were some that were troubling them. That is to be sure. It tells us in the next verse. There were some amongst them troubling you, agitating them, but they left voluntarily. They weren't forced. Maybe they were compelled, maybe they had all kinds of pressure, but ultimately they chose voluntarily to depart from the truth. They weren't held at gunpoint. They chose. They were on that path. And Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed or defecting. So soon might mean easily. So soon might mean readily, and it also might mean quickly. I presume a bit of all three. That he was amazed that they so easily got distracted or defected to the false gospel. Or so quickly, or so readily. Could be any, could be all. Exactly how much time had passed is hard to determine. It was a relatively short period of time. From that, we can see that from the text. Paul hadn't been absent from them for very long, but it seems that they have turned from the truth. You think about Paul after his missionary journey. He and Barnabas have been ministering, and they have suffered some persecution, some opposition. Paul was stoned and left for dead on this trip in this region. But though he saw a great deal of opposition, he saw tremendous fruit, amazing fruit. God doing miracles and drawing souls to himself, and people being saved and churches being established. You can imagine Paul coming home and rejoicing in what God had done. That's been a great journey. But shortly after returning, he gets a message. Those believers in that region, they've turned. They've left the truth. They've been perverting the gospel. They're believing a false gospel. Can you imagine how he would have felt? Very suddenly, this can happen. You know, our church has existed for a number of years. I didn't have time to look on the internet. How long is it? 29 years? 31? I've lost 2 years very quickly. Decades. The church has been here for decades. Now, I would love to believe that it'll be here when Christ returns. That it'll be here forever, as far in an earthly sense. But we can't presume that to be true. Just because God has blessed the church, that God has used the church, that the Bible has been preached, straight doctrine has been preached from this pulpit for years and years, doesn't mean that it's going to happen until Christ returns if we don't continue to follow after the truth. If we take our eyes off this word, the devil will tear this church down. Of that I am sure. God's grace, by God's grace we stand and preach. But if we take our eyes from off the truth, if we forget the truth, we don't focus and meditate upon it, we will be distracted, we will be deceived, we will be convinced and turning to false doctrine. You say, that'll never happen here. Very quickly it can happen. If we take our focus from off the truth, we can be distracted. I think the word I'm looking for is we can deviate. We can deviate from the path. And the only way that will not happen is if we stay true to the gospel. I think Paul, when he heard this news that these believers were no longer being faithful to the truth, he must have felt like Moses. You know, when Moses was up on the mountain and God was giving him the law, and God says to Moses, he says, "Go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." How do you think Moses felt when he heard God say that? Go, you've got to get down. The people that you brought out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Goes on to say, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. And I can imagine that broke Moses' heart. And as he's going back down that mountain, that would have been on his mind. And I can't help but think that the emotions that Moses felt would have been very similar to those of the Apostle Paul. Paul, the people that you've helped to deliver, you've shown them the path of life. They've corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly. Not only is this turning, this departing from God, something that may happen very suddenly, but it is also something that happens in a progressive way. It's not here, then gone. It's a journey. Because we know from that word, removed, that word is in the present tense. These believers hadn't completely removed themselves, but they were on the path. And they were continually following the path that leads to destruction. They were heading in the wrong direction. They were in the process of removing themselves. It's like Paul was further ahead down the road. He knew the bridge was out. They were on a road that was doomed for destruction, and they were going to come around the bend and fly off and destroy themselves. Paul's there waving his hand saying, "Don't do this, you're on the wrong path." But they continued to destroy, continued down the path of destruction. Not only does it happen progressively, now that was a quick point, but it doesn't happen all at once, it happens progressively. Not only that, but it also is equivalent to departing from God. Paul says in verse 6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Now some say that's the Apostle Paul talking of himself, saying that I'm amazed that you've left me. But only God calls people into the grace of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:30 says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them or he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified." This is about God. This isn't a defection from an idea or a movement or man's idea or some general teaching. This is the equivalent of departing from God himself. Departing from the gospel, departing from the true gospel, is the same as departing from God himself. Not only is it equivalent to departing from God, but it is also a perversion of the gospel. Read verse 7 with me. Well, the end of verse 6. They've removed themselves. Verse 6, all of it. "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Notice he says, "unto another gospel." What do you mean, another gospel, Paul? What are you saying? The Greek word for another, there's two times the word English word another is here, the end of verse 6 and the beginning of verse 7. Two times the word another is here, but both times it's a different Greek word. They mean different things. The first word is the word heteros or heterodox, and that means a different kind. We know homogeneous of the same kind or homogeneous. This is the word heterogeneous, which means the same, different kind. He says, you are removed unto a heteros, a different gospel. This is another, but it's not of the same kind. It's a completely different gospel. It is another, but not the same. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into grace. You've removed yourself unto another that is different, and this is not another that's the same, is what he's saying in verse 7. It's as if I don't have my car keys, I always put them down. If I held up my car keys and said, could somebody bring me another set of keys? You could bring me another heteros, another key of a different kind, because you don't have my car key, correct? That would be another of a different kind. In order to bring another allos, which is the word used in the second part, you would need to give me my key. It would need to be the exact same one, another of the same. Paul says, you've removed yourself to a different gospel. This is another that's not the same. Paul is making it abundantly clear, could not be more clear, that this is not okay. To add works to the gospel is not okay. It's not just a little addition that's fine, we're okay with that. I might like red or you might like blue or whatever our tastes may be. This isn't just something that can be put up with. It can be, you know, we can ignore that. We're different, but it's okay. You know, it's not a problem. Paul is making it crystal clear that this is not okay and it is a problem. The thing that was making or hiding the deceit of the false teachers is that it sounded like the same gospel, because they spoke of Christ. They said you needed to believe in Christ to be saved. They had the dying and the rising again and the Messiah, believing in Christ. All of that was there. They just added some things. And what they did was add works at the beginning and works at the end and change the middle without changing the middle. That's what Satan does. He subtly twists and deceives. And we say, who would ever believe that? These people did. They were deceived. Any other gospel is a perversion of the truth. You know, the true gospel is good news. The false gospel is not good news. Why? Because you have to do stuff. Not only do you have to be circumcised, bad news. You get saved, then you've got to keep the law. That's bad news to me. I don't want my salvation to rest upon keeping of the law, because if it's up to me, I'm doomed. If it's up to you, you're doomed. The gospel that is preached by these Judaizers is not good news. This is bad news. Because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Paul says this isn't another gospel that's acceptable. There are some that troubled them. We'll move on. Those that would pervert the gospel of Christ in verse 7. That word trouble literally means to shake or to agitate, to stir up. There were people, false teachers, that had come and were shaking up the church. They were agitating the people of God. And if someone comes with a false doctrine, that's what will happen. Anyone who preaches false gospel is going to cause trouble. They're going to stir things up. We need to be on guard for those things. And if they would have their desire, what was their desire? What did they want to do according to Paul? These ones that trouble, their desire was that they would pervert the gospel of Christ. That was their desire, to pervert the gospel of Christ. And that word pervert means literally to turn upside down, to turn it on its head, to reverse it. They weren't just corrupting the gospel, they were reversing it. Because the moment you add anything to a grace gospel, you've reversed it. You've turned it from saved by grace through faith to saved by works. It's now no longer God's job, it's now our job. It's a reversal, a perversion of the gospel. It radically changes it. They were reversing it and turning it into that works system. If you add circumcision, Christ shall profit you nothing, from chapter 5, verse 2. If you believe you've got to add one work, anything to salvation, you'll undo grace. It'll become man rather than God. And this message will suffocate the church. It will agitate the believers. You know, the greatest enemy of the church is not those who openly oppose the gospel. Not those from outside, not the grievous wolves. It's those inside that tamper. Those that subtly change things in God's word. Those that change what we read. Those in the church that preach, well, I trust not here, but those from within the believers that preach falsehood. You know, the true gospel is God's work, not ours. But man comes along and reverses it so that we need to have faith in Jesus Christ plus baptism. We need to have faith in Jesus Christ plus speaking in tongues. We need to have faith in Jesus Christ plus saying the rosary or other sacraments. We have faith in Jesus Christ plus a number of things. But all those are adding human work to God's grace. And it reverses the gospel. It makes it something that is now no longer the work of God, but it is the work of man. It's a perversion. We need to be very watchful. Because not everyone who calls himself a Christian serves Christ. Now, I'm a bit naive. I think that the Christians that I know serve Christ. But the reality is, not everyone who calls himself a Christian does. And we need to make sure that we're watchful. We know that in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it says, "There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." The sad truth is that many false teachers teach for the money. They do what they do for the money. And this deceit that goes on with this false doctrine is very subtle. That's why it's dangerous. We might have a cool glass of water. This one, I think, has been here since this morning. But it's safe to, relatively safe to drink. It's good, it's refreshing, especially when you've been speaking for half an hour or so. But if I was to add something bad to the cool glass of water, it may look the same, smell the same, but I could add strychnine to it and it would kill me. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, you add something to that gospel and it'll kill you. It'll kill those that are lost because they're damned. They can't get saved if you don't preach the true gospel. The deceit was subtle. Mostly good, mostly Christ, mostly the work of Christ on the cross, but enough to kill you rather than save you. There are consequences for teaching a false gospel. We've looked at some of the characteristics of departing. Let's look at some consequences for just a few minutes of teaching others to depart from the gospel. Let's read verses 8 and 9 together. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed." Now, I'll admit to you that those verses are pretty hard to swallow. Ultimately, what Paul is saying, I believe, is quite simple. But in order for us to accept it, we need to have a firm grasp and understanding for the need of a pure gospel. Because the world, the lost, desperately need the pure truth. In order for souls to get saved, they need to hear the gospel. You can't pervert the gospel and have people get saved. We know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The gospel needs to be preached and preached faithfully. Paul first says that false teachers need to be rejected. So that's not a hard part to accept. That's not what's difficult. You need to reject them. He puts out a hypothetical situation to the people in verse 8. He says, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let them be accursed. Now, if any part of his group, for lack of a better word. If he or any of the missionaries that were travelling around, any of the apostles, if any of them spoke to them something different, don't listen. Let them be accursed. If an angel, be it Michael, Gabriel, or some other angel, if they preach a different gospel, let them be accursed. Paul's saying basically, I don't care if it's me. I don't care if it's Barnabas. I don't care if it's any of the guys down there. I don't care if it's Gabriel. I don't care who it is. If they preach a false gospel, they need to be accursed. Because it's not the messenger. It's the message. That's the hype. Because the truth is, Paul is not going to preach the false gospel. Michael, Gabriel, the angels aren't going to preach a false gospel. That's a hypothetical. But should it happen, we know what to do. But he moves on to the practical, the literal, in verse 9. He says, as we've said before, so say I now again, if any man, doesn't matter who it is, me, Timothy, Barnabas, Gabriel, whoever it is, if they preach another gospel, let them be accursed. That word, accursed, means anathema. devoted to destruction. False teachers need to be rejected. We need to make sure that whoever it is, we're not dazzled by the messenger, and too many people place faith in the man. Don't place your faith in me. Don't place your faith in Pastor Mitchell. He wouldn't mind me saying that. Listen to the message. Make sure the message is true, because that is our duty as Christians. We need to make sure that we stick on the straight and narrow path, that we don't take one step off and end up waist deep in trouble. We need to make sure we are always true to the gospel. But in order to pervert the truth, Satan comes across and he appears very godly, very religious, and all the time is sowing seeds of heresy. In 2 Corinthians, don't turn there for the sake of time, Paul, speaking of false apostles and false teachers, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Don't go looking for those people in the dark corners, subverting the truth of God's word, although they may be there. But watch out for those that appear as the apostles, so to speak, of Christ. Satan wants to be as much like a Christian as possible, that he might deceive the believers. No wonder, don't be surprised, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. It shouldn't surprise us that his ministers are ministers of righteousness. Paul's saying it's not the man, it's the message. And the message needs to be either accepted or rejected based on the message, not the man. False teachers are to be rejected, but false teachers are also subject to the judgment of God. Paul says twice, the end of verse 8 and verse 9, "Let him be accursed." That's the word anathema, devoted to destruction. Let him be placed under the curse of wrath of God. Let him be devoted to God for destruction. And I'll say it to you bluntly. Let them be damned. Let them go to hell. That's what Paul's saying. And now that's hard to swallow. But the truth is, the purity of the gospel is more important. Because if these people are able to teach a false gospel, many shall go to hell. It's sobering. It's not to be read flippantly. It's hard to grasp. I give you that. But that's what it says. That's what the word means. Let them be devoted to destruction. I don't understand, but that's fine, because God knows. I don't want that false gospel propagated. I don't want people being led astray and many souls being dragged to hell. And you may think, well, that's not what Jesus would do. But he said in Mark 9:42 about offending the little ones, and those little ones, mind you, aren't just little children, those are new believers. He said, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, for it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." That's the words of Christ. Not necessarily what we like to hear, hard to understand, but that's the truth, that's what it says. We need to be on guard. We need to watch out. We need to be mindful of false teaching. What have we learned? Well, you can't add anything to grace without perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is that perversion means a reversal, turning it upside down, taking it out of God's hands and making it our own responsibility. Can't do that without perverting the gospel. Number two, what do we need to avoid? Well, false teachers. We need to avoid those that teach a false gospel. And we need to stand for the truth, the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is paramount importance, pardon me. Its purity is so important that people will go to hell to make sure it stays pure. We need to make sure we stand for the truth. Not take it for granted, not deal with it flippantly, but rejoice in the fact that we have it and share it with all those around us. We need to understand the need to defend it, to stand up and preach it, and to propagate the true gospel. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand the importance of the pure gospel. Help us to not be deceived by those that would desire to deceive us, that those whose desire is the perversion of the gospel. Help us, Father, not to fall. Help, and we pray for the church here at Golden City. We pray that you would watch over and keep us, that you would give us great wisdom and insight, and help us to always trust you and your word. We pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to preach the gospel in its true sense. Help us to stand and defend the true gospel. Help us to share it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.